Good afternoon. This is Pastor Andy Proctor with Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall, North Carolina. And we're continuing our study on Bible basics. We started it last week, and we are going to continue it in six lessons. And it's just Bible basics. It's something that is just a basic framework of what the Bible teaches. And we want to look at our text found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. The title of our message is The Hopelessness of the Lost. John, or 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to preach your holy and infallible word here. And we ask, Father, that you would move on the hearts of those that they would turn to this radio station. And Lord, that they may see their true condition before you. And Lord, that they may come to a place and where they come to the end of themselves and they look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I would ask, Father, now that you'd forgive me of my sins, that you would be exalted in our midst. I would ask, Father, that you would hear us now, for we pray in the name of the blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, like I said, we're dealing with the subject of the hopelessness of the lost. Last time, we emphasized that this is a Bible study that presents just a basic structure or framework of what the Bible teaches, not going into a lot of details. Building the foundation that's necessary to be able to properly understand the Bible, and it will keep you from being fallen prey to all the cults and the occults and false religion that's out there today. We brought out God's perspective in looking in our title last week, looking at the world from God's perspective. We brought it that God's perspective is based upon the Bible, the Word of God, and the true condition of the heart of a person. In this lesson, we will consider the fact that those who have no relationship with God are in an eternally disastrous condition from which they cannot save themselves. And the first point we want to look at is to, as we close last week, is to understand that there are only two divisions, the lost and the saved. The lost and the saved relationship with God. This is what we'll look at first, the lost and saved relationship with God. Well, we're going to look at various terminology that describe those who are lost versus those who are saved. The first one we'll look at is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In describing the lost, it says, "For the Son of Man," that is Christ, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Everyone is or has been in that state. If you're saved, it's a has-been, and if you're not saved, you're currently lost. But then we see the terminology saved in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, let's look at another group of synonymous words. Under lost, we also can use the word condemned. And John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then on the other hand, you have the justified, who are the same as the saved. Therefore, in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's just as if I'd never sinned, just if I'd never sinned, justified. Condemned and justified are legal terms. Let's say, for instance, speeding through a school zone. You're guilty and therefore condemned when you speed through a school zone. But to be justified in that particular situation is when someone pays your fine. You are therefore justified. But then we find another group of synonymous terms. We have under those who are lost, those who are condemned, those who are unforgiven, versus those who are forgiven. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking of the God-man, Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," that is Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the fact that there are those who are forgiven implies there are those who are not forgiven. They're unforgiven. Now, there's a difference in the group. The difference in the various groups of lost and saved, of those who are forgiven and unforgiven, and those who are condemned and justified, it's not determined by guilt or innocence. And when we think about forgiveness, the difference is whether one is forgiven or whether they're not forgiven. The difference is by forgiveness or unforgiveness. And then Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So it's not a question of guilt or innocence, because we're all guilty before God. We've broken his holy law, his eternal law. And so the difference is, in one category or another that a person falls under, is whether they're forgiven or unforgiven. But then let's look at some other terminology that we can compare and contrast. We see the unrighteous, who are the lost, in Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then on the other hand, you have those who are righteous, who are the saved. "Even the righteousness of God," in Romans 3:22. "Which is by faith." You know, notice the righteousness of God that has been imparted and imputed to the saved. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference." Doesn't matter. There's no exceptions. There's no other options. That's the way it is. But righteousness, in God's perspective, again, in the very word of God, whereby we are judged, thy word is truth, and we are going to be judged by that very word, as Romans 2:2 and John 17:17 we mentioned last time. Righteousness in God's perspective is not established by good deeds that we may do, but by the good deed of God, that is Christ's death on the cross, credited to that person's spiritual account. You know, it's like when someone gives a free offer of T-bone steaks or whatever your favorite kind of food is by the local grocery store. It's not something that you have done. It is a free offer that they make. God's righteous act, which is available to sinners, was his death in the place of sinners on the cross. The scriptures confirm this to us over and over again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now the gospel is the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. "The power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the justified. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, gives us a definition. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, Paul defines it to the church there at Corinth. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you." You got to hear it to be able to receive it. "Which also ye have received." You know, just hearing it's not enough. You have to receive it. "And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now there are those who make a profession of faith, and they imagine themselves to be converted, but it's all in their head. It's not something that's in their heart. So now Paul in verse 3 spells it all out. What is the gospel? What is it defined as? "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," according to the Old Testament scriptures, according to the gospel accounts, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You know, the Old Testament, the New Testament is fulfillment in so many ways of the Old Testament. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But let's go on 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins," speaking of Christ, "in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages or the pay of sin is death," that's eternal, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in Romans 5:6-8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 4:1-6, "For what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or boast, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." It wasn't by his works, by the gift of faith he believed. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David," again, the Old Testament again, never was by works, it always by grace, "also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Nothing to do with our works at all. Again, it's like giving a gift, a large sum of money given to you. It is a gift of eternal life that God gives to those who are saved. Then, back to our terminology of comparing and contrasting, we have, fifthly, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and then those who have eternal life, dead life. Death is to be in a state of separation from God, who is life. And the lost are separated from God as long as they stay in that state. And if they die, they will stay in that state. But if they're lost and end up coming to Christ, they end up being saved, then of course they're united to Him. But it says in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then we come to comparing and contrasting eternity in the lake of fire versus heaven. Eternity in lake and fire for the lost, heaven for the saved. Revelation 20, 14 through 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in contrast, those who are the saved, they have heaven as their destiny. And Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But now, secondly, we see that not only there's a division, the lost and the saved, and the relationship to God, but we also see the lost go to the lake of fire. We mentioned that briefly, but there's other scriptures. It's an awful prospect. We read it in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, but it's also mentioned in numerous other passages. For instance, in Psalms in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. And then John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God knows where people are heading. They can put all kind of show they want to, and put on that pious look on their face, and put on their Sunday best, as it has been called in days gone by. They can get involved with all kinds of religious activities, but it's just a whited sepulcher, Jesus says, full of dead men's bones. There's no escaping the lake of fire for those who are lost in and of themselves, understand. But thirdly and lastly, not only are there the lost and the saved in relationship to God, not only does the lost go to the lake of fire, but the lost cannot change their predicament. Most lost people, upon realization of their condition and their destiny as they see it in the scriptures, as God sees it, the Creator. They attempt in some measure, even atheists do this and trying to say, I'm not such a bad person, I've seen it happen. They attempt to improve their conduct and be engaged in charitable organizations and give to them and work for them. And, you know, they may seek to be more loving and maybe even be baptized into and join a church and worship. And they, what I mean by worship, they pray and they sing and they give and they teach even and preach and take the Lord's Supper, and they engage in serving God in one way, shape, or form or another. But, you know, when you try to do those things to try to change your predicament as a lost person, it just doesn't work. It's like hiring a Christian for $1,000 a day. It does not compute. God's the one who created mathematics, it doesn't work in his mathematical, his heavenly mathematics. It's just like trying, let's say for instance, someone tries to build a pecan tree, or maybe around here they call it pecan tree. And they get all the materials, they get bark, and they get the hearth of the wood, and they get branches and leaves, and put them all on there, and so on and so forth, trying to build it from scratch, as it were, from the little various components that you find, glue them together, nail them together, and all this kind of thing. And it may look just like a pecan tree, but it's dead. There's no life. And that's where it is. When someone tries to do good works, they're trying to build something, but there's no life there. There must be life. Without life, there's death. And death is separation from God. And we see this confirmed in God's Word time and time again. But let's look at a few of them. One of them we looked at already, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't mean when someone's converted that they can live any way they want to. No. They live a holy life because what is God has worked in them and enabled them to do out of joy and out of appreciation and thanksgiving to God. If it's by works, then we have reason to boast. And the only one that should get the glory is not us, but God, because he's the one that does the work of salvation. But then in Titus chapter 3, it says, in like manner, in chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and being born again of the Holy Spirit, and God's mercy and all of that that takes place. But the Old Testament says the same thing in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We just can't do it. As Ephesians 2:1, we're dead and trespasses and sins. We can't do anything that pertains to life. You can talk to a dead person all you want to and prop them up and do whatever you want to do, but they can't do anything. And that's the state, the hopeless state that we find ourselves in aside from the grace of God and aside from Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not working or attempting to work their way to heaven, but believeth on him, that is Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. We can't justify ourselves. his faith is counted for righteousness. And faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. So we just X out the whole false idea and the false hope that good works can gain us any favor with God. It cannot. Again, why would Christ have come to die if we can do it on our own? We can't. That's why he came to die on the cross, to save sinners. And we'll go into detail as we come to the end of this message. And as we anticipate next week's message, we can't help ourselves, but God has done something for the lost world. And to give you a little bit of taste of what that is, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save lost people. Jesus, we see that he loved so much that he gave himself. He died on the cross. Speaking of the gospel, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus did all of that. That is the power of God unto salvation. When someone hears the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world, and they receive that, and they believe that, which is again a work of grace in the person's heart. Really, it's something we can't even do because we're dead in trespasses and sins. But it's at that point that someone goes from hopelessness to eternal hope. And when I talk about hope, I'm talking about a sure, steadfast hope. A hope that is a sure thing, not something that we hope so. And that's a difference in the way that the Bible uses that word as opposed to the way it's used nowadays in many cases. But there's that blessed hope. Who is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is Jesus Christ himself. My hope is built on nothing less, as the song says, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross that saves sinners, cleanses them from all their sin, and therefore justifies them, and therefore forgives them, and therefore saves them, and therefore imputes righteousness unto them. And I encourage you to take that in consideration. You will leave this world just like I will, but will you enter into the very presence of your Creator and be condemned before him? Or will you be justified through the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come as one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, a one who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. He's the one that is providing the gift. And you receive him at his terms, or you don't get the gift. And people think that they can come to God on their own terms, in some other way. Jesus said those who come in some other way are deceivers, they're hirelings. You can't do that. God doesn't recognize it. God casts those into the lake of fire. You can only go to heaven by the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. So may the Lord give you grace. May you seriously consider your eternal destiny. It's either going to be heaven or hell. And that's going to be determined by whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. May God give you that grace. May God bless you. is my prayer.